good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Our Lord, we confess every time we come to worship our dependence upon him. And we use the words of Psalm 77 for our votum. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. This truly is the God, our Redeemer God, whom we gather and worship this morning. Receive his greeting to you today. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, through fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's now use our Psalter hymnals and number 14 to begin singing and praising to our God this morning. We'll sing number 14, Wholehearted Thanksgiving I Will Bring, all of the stanzas.
Thank you.
God has given His law for us to read and to meditate upon as part of His Word, as a summary of all that He requires of His people, as a summary of who He is in His perfect righteousness. This morning we take this opportunity to read from Deuteronomy 5 and the second giving. Perhaps in your Bibles it might say the Ten Commandments reviewed, as it does in mine, as it is a second giving of the law, really for the covenant people as they went into the covenant land, as they went into the land of promise, that they would be reminded how to live before a righteous and perfect God. And so from Deuteronomy 5, beginning at verse 6, we read, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Having now heard God's word, having heard God's righteous rule for our lives, let's remain seated and sing from our Psalter hymnals. Number 48, "Jehovah is my light." We'll sing the stanzas of 48.
Oh,
we hear assurance of the pardon that we have in Jesus Christ, assurance of the promises and the imagery of which we just sang there in verse 4, talking about troubles, fears, dangers. Securely I would dwell, finding cover in his tent until the storm is spent. Talking there about this righteous, awesome God who protects his people. Like we confess in Lord's Day 1, that he protects us from the devil and even from ourselves. So listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And so as the people that live in the time of the New Testament, as part of the New Testament church, that is our assurance, that is our promise, that our God is merciful to those who are unrighteous, that our sins are forgiven and remembered no more. Truly gospel good news as we gather here for worship today. With that then, good news in our ears and in our hearts, let's take a few moments then to gather around the throne of grace as his people in our morning prayer. Let's pray together. Our thrice holy and heavenly Father, almighty ruler of the earth, we come to you in this beautiful day, this glorious morning where the temperatures are so comfortable, the sun is so bright, and the skies are so blue. Lord, this is a gift. Just waking up and looking out the window brings joy. Helps us, Lord, to say, thank you, Lord. And so, Father, it is, despite the glorious weather, a joy that we have in Jesus Christ to gather together and to worship and to honor you. And so, Lord, we pray that now you would continue to receive the worship that we bring, this sweet sacrifice of praise. We pray, Lord, that it would be a sweet-smelling aroma to you. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather and to worship, that we have this place that is very comfortable, that we live in this place where it is very safe for us to gather. For Lord, we know that there are brothers and sisters around the world, perhaps, Lord, even in our country in this day and age, who are harassed because of faith. Brothers and sisters around the world who just going to worship in the basement of a building can be life-threatening. And so, Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we have to gather on this day. Lord, we look forward in this week to hearing about some of those who are in such mission work, in such dangerous places. We pray, Lord, for the upcoming synod, especially the delegates who are traveling great distance. We're thankful that on Tuesday night we have the opportunity to hear about the many different mission works that are around the world and sponsored by URC churches. Whether they are church planters or foreign missionaries working in another capacity, we are thankful we have the opportunity to go to Bethany and to listen about their work, but more importantly, to see how you, our Father, are working through them. We pray, Lord, for those missionaries, whether they be here in the United States or spread wide across the world, that Heavenly Father, that they would not be discouraged in their work, but that Heavenly Father, that they would take a perspective and try to approach their calling and their mission field as you look upon it, that they would enjoy and find great joy in being an instrument in you, our Redeemer's hand, and that Heavenly Father, that they would continue faithfully in their work. We pray, Lord, that they would understand and feel and experience the support that our churches give to them through this opportunity they have to address the synod and those who would be visiting on that evening. We pray for the delegates, the many delegates coming from many parts of the world, from many parts of this continent. We pray, Lord, that as they come to do their work, that, Lord, they would come in humility to serve your bride, the church. We pray, Lord, that as they meet, as they deliberate, as the committees do their work, that Heavenly Father, they would be found faithful, that personal agendas, Lord, would bend to the will of your word, that Heavenly Father, that discussions would be, although passionate, but Heavenly Father, that they would be respectful and loving and concerned for one another. We are thankful, Lord, for the United Reformed Churches. We are thankful, Lord, that we can be part of a federation that values your word above all else, that guards and holds true and tightly to the truth of your word. And so, Lord, we pray, at least at this point, Lord, generally speaking, for the United Reformed Churches. Although we are many and we are very diverse, we pray, Lord, that we would continue to be found faithful, that we would continue to be an encouragement to one another in this synod year as people we have met, the delegates have met in other synods or in other contexts as they come together. We pray, Lord, that it truly would be a picture of the unity that we have in Jesus Christ, and that, Lord, they truly would work together for your kingdom. We pray, Lord, for this, your church, this, your congregation meeting here. We pray for Reverend Dick as he takes some time, as his time away comes to an end. We pray, Lord, for this congregation, that she would continue to be salt and light in this part of this city, and that, Lord, through their efforts, through their witness, through their work, and through their lives, that, Lord, they would be as salt and light to this world around them. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We prepare to hear God's word this morning proclaimed. Let's stand and sing from our Psalter hymnals. Number 147. 147, we'll sing stanzas 1, 3, 5, and 6. 1, 3, 5, and 6 of 147.
Thank you.
That psalm talks about thinking about, meditating on what the Lord has done. And that is certainly what we want to do while we look this morning at Ruth chapter 3. The small little book, Ruth, Joshua judges Ruth. And we will read all of chapter 3 together. Trusting everyone has found it, please give your attention to the reading of God's Word, Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do." And he said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. She came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night. And in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down now until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all the man had done for her. And she said, "This 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's take now a moment to ask the Spirit's blessing as we listen to his word this morning. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself in your word, in the various forms that that word comes to us here this morning, Lord, as we have before us this narrative, this story. We pray, Lord, that as we think about it, as we meditate upon it, that, Lord, you would bless our hearts. That, Heavenly Father, our hearts would be open to the leading of your Spirit, that you truly would illumine our minds, that, Father, we would be made more like Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray, Lord, you would be now with each of us. Each of us, Lord, with the distractions of our minds and our hearts, be, Lord, with me as I lead your people through this passage and preach your word. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. How would you like it if your parents picked who your spouse would be? How would you like it if they were going to pick for you the person whom you would marry? If your parents would choose the person whom would be the one that you would live your whole life with. I imagine that for most of us, we cringe at the thought of who our parents might have chosen for us, that guy or that girl. Although you have to admit that if you had close friends growing up where different families gathered together and in those families were the different genders and all relatively the same age, you have to know that over coffee, over camping and around a fire pit someplace, they joked tongue-in-cheek about wouldn't it be funny if so-and-so grew up with so-and-so. You know what happened. You know that they at one point discussed with your friends, wouldn't it be cool if Susie and Johnny got together? Well, they've done that, no doubt, and probably giggled a little bit about it. Well, this story of the book of Ruth, this third chapter of this beautiful, beautiful book, appears to be that kind of a thing. At least it starts that way, that it seems like Naomi here is attempting to hook Ruth and Boaz up, to get them together, to arrange a marriage between the two. On the surface, it appears that this is a, although strange to us anyways, but a very heartwarming story of a man and a woman from two different worlds, he from the rich and the famous, her from the other side of the tracks, coming together. They meet and they fall in love and they live happily ever after. That's on the surface what it appears to be. But we must never forget, and there's one thing that the book of Ruth is always putting before us, we must never forget that this story, in this story, there is a greater Redeemer at work besides Boaz. And that God here is directing these events to His perfect end to show us something. Not just this couple, not just their relationship, but to show us His love for the church. As we look at this, we learn and we read this story, and we see the story of salvation. We see how God acts on the behalf of His people and provides for them a Redeemer, the Redeemer that we so desperately need as the bride of Christ. As verse 1, if you still have your Bibles open there, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you?" That could be, "Should I not seek a place of rest for you?" That has that idea, that question that she poses there, sets the stage for everything that's going to happen. Should I find rest for you? This is important for us to understand as we read this then through that lens, because we all need rest. We all need the security that Naomi is here talking about. And we find it in God alone. We find it in His timing alone. And we find it in the Redeemer that He provides to us alone. He provides then for us a perfect rest, a perfect security, at the perfect time for what we need. So as we look at this chapter, I would suggest this theme that God is here. God reveals His plan of redemption as Boaz embraces his role as a Redeemer. God here is revealing His plan of redemption as Boaz embraces his role as a Redeemer. We'll divide it in three different ways. First, we'll see the plans of a parent. Secondly, we'll see this is a covenant-keeping couple. And third, blessings from a Redeemer. Plans of a parent, covenant-keeping couple, and blessings from a Redeemer. Verses 1 through 5 then tell us about the plans of a parent. We see Naomi here is, we might say in our terminology, she is hatching a plan. She has a plan for this. She has a plan to put Ruth in just the right place at just the right time, and she is controlling the circumstances in which this is going to happen. But as we read it, it almost, at least as I read it, it almost has this feel that she's trying to convince Ruth that this is the right thing to do. She's trying to convince her. She's half talking her into it and half justifying it to herself. Boaz is one of our kinsmen, isn't he? And you have been working alongside his other workers, so he knows who you are, right? It's almost like she's justifying it, trying to build the case. Surely he has noticed you. Now listen, my daughter. They have finished harvesting the grain. Now they will be working to winnow it all. You must go down to the threshing floor and meet him. And she describes the scene that Ruth must create so that she can meet him. So Naomi gave her the instructions on how to prepare and what to do in order to meet Boaz. The first thing, I imagine, is what every mother tells her daughter or tells her son as they're going to go out on a date, is you have to take a shower. You have to be clean. So she needs to bathe. After all, Ruth had been working right along the other workers in the field. And she was now going to meet Boaz as someone other than a farmhand. She was going there for a different reason. Naomi then told her, anoint yourself. That would mean she would anoint herself with some type of a mixture of olive oil and scented herbs as a perfume, which of course would have been very important because they were a culture without deodorant, and it was warm. And so she would have been clean, she would have smelled nice. What woman has... That's normal, right? If everybody, when you went on the first date with someone, you were clean and you smelled nice. It's normal. And so we see Naomi getting Ruth ready, putting her in the right place. But as we look at this and we really think about it, we think, oh, that just seems normal. It seems like the right thing to do. We have to think about what it means for Ruth to do what she's doing. We have to remember that Ruth was from Moab, and most Moabite women were known to be prostitutes. They were known to be, how would you describe it, of always coming to Israel and stealing away the husbands, of trying to get them to commit adultery, of acting as prostitutes. And so these plans, although they are thought out, Ruth here is a Moabite living in Israel and going to a dark place where there are men who most likely are tired, had been drinking and celebrating, and she is going there. It would have been construed. She could have been easily, her intentions could easily have been interpreted that she was working as a prostitute. Another danger would have been whoever she would meet, their reputation could have been smeared. And so she is going there to meet Boaz. And if all the town sees her going there and knows and then interprets her to be a prostitute, his reputation could be ruined. And it would be scandalous. And so the plan has some danger to it. It also has some ambiguity. As we read it, there are some holes in the plan, some holes in the story. Naomi's instructions lend themselves to be interpreted that this could be promoting a sexual encounter with Boaz there at the threshing floor. Now, is that what she intended? We do not know. Is she here sending Ruth on this errand to make this situation perfect so that she can trap Boaz through sexuality? Her language is very ambiguous. Is she thinking that maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't, but in the end we're going to get our man? We don't know. It's hard to determine. It's entirely possible for this plan to be interpreted and just let the men do what they do. Lay there and be quiet and let the man do what he wants to do. It could be interpreted that way. And so it's ambiguous, it's dangerous. And so this is not then a new way to date. This is not a biblical way to seek courtship, to find one's spouse. The emphasis here should be on that first sentence that I pointed out. Seeking to find rest. Seeking to find safety. Seeking to understand chesed, covenant faithfulness. That's the Hebrew word for that. And it's spread thick through all of the book of Ruth. Chesed, covenant faithfulness. Faithfulness, seen through God, seen in this couple as the story unfolds. This is not a story about seduction then. It is a story about finding rest and safety through covenant faithfulness. Well, what actually does happen in the story as it unfolds that night? This couple then shows themselves to be a covenant-keeping couple. It shows them to be the righteous characters that they have led us through the story to believe they are. And so that's from verses 6 through 13, we see how this couple interacts with each other. Ruth followed the instructions of Naomi, and the plan was working. It was working itself out well. Ruth waited until Boaz was finished eating. After he was comfortable and relaxed, he went to find a place to sleep. She followed where he went. After he had fallen asleep, she uncovered and laid down by his feet, waiting for him to wake up. During the middle of the night, as you can only imagine, after comfortable sleeping, all of a sudden your feet are cold in the night air. Boaz is startled. He's awakened. His feet are uncovered. And as he reaches over to cover his feet with his cloak, he sees this woman lying there quietly at his feet. Well, of course, as you would imagine, he was startled. For sure now, he asks, "Who are you?" And this is where I think it is the most amazing part of this story. Because here it is, Ruth deviates from her mother's instruction. From this moment on, she demonstrates her desire to be a woman above reproach and faithful to God. Remember what Naomi told her to do. Wait for Boaz to act. That's what she was supposed to do. But Ruth does not. But she declares, "I am Ruth, your handmaid," and she asks him to spread his wing over her, for he is her kinsman redeemer. If Ruth remained silent, Boaz might have thought her to be a prostitute. But by God's provident hand and the working of the Spirit, Ruth tells why she is there, and she remains true to the promise she made to Naomi, not only in that evening, but also the promise that she covenanted to her in chapter 2. You can read about that later. Ruth tells why she is there, and she remains faithful. Now, what is she saying? She is there. She says, cast your wing or put your wing over me. Spread your wing over me. She's talking then, physically speaking, about his cloak. But it's got a spiritual, figurative meaning as well, which we can receive and understand from Ezekiel 16, verse 8. I'll just read that for you. "I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God." Through the prophet Ezekiel, God is coming to the people of Israel as his bride and saying these words, "I spread my wing over you, covered your nakedness, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine." Now, what does that sound like? Between God the bridegroom, Israel the church as the bride. Those sound like wedding words. Those sound like the words of a marriage covenant, a marriage arrangement. And that is practically what Ruth is doing here. Practically speaking, she is saying to Boaz, "Marry me." She is asking him to take her as his wife. Now, in our circles, in our day and age, that doesn't happen very often, where a woman asks a man to marry her. It does happen, and I shouldn't say unusual, because that makes it sound a little bad, but it's different. It's not how it normally works. In their culture, it would have been unheard of. It would have been extremely bold. And so I think we can only look at this as something that the Holy Spirit is empowering her to do, that this young, foreign woman claims Boaz to be her husband on the ground that he is the redeemer for Naomi. He is the kinsman redeemer for Naomi's family. And so through this, Ruth remains faithful. Now, what do I mean that he is the kinsman redeemer? I should probably take a step back because that's an important aspect of the book of Ruth. And what she is referring to is the Levirate law. Normally, this kinsman redeemer would marry the widow of a close relative, and the first son born of that marriage would be raised as the dead relative's son, so that the family name could be carried on. The widow would raise this new son in the name of her dead husband, and so their name would not be wiped out from the rolls of Israel. But this is the key thing about Ruth. She here is claiming this right as a foreigner for Naomi. Ruth had no right to this. Yes, she was a widow, but she was not an Israelite. She was doing this selflessly in the hopes of a son to raise, that Naomi could raise in the name of her dead husband so that their family line would not die. And we see this fulfilled in chapter 4, which you can read later, where Ruth gives up her first son to Naomi. And so she completely and selflessly asks this request of Boaz. Take me as your wife, as our kinsman redeemer, so that this can be fulfilled. Well, Boaz responds to this proposal in a manner that we would expect if you know the man Boaz from reading the book of Ruth. We know that he is a man who determines his way according to God's law and with righteousness. And so Boaz compliments Ruth on her selfless desire to honor the covenant she made, and he praises her for doing what was right instead of what was easy. Now that's an important thing, to do what is right and not necessarily what is easy. Boaz notices that she could have married for money. She could have married for love. She could have married for longevity. But here Ruth wishes to be married to Boaz because he is the redeemer of their family. Ruth wanted a husband who would fulfill God's word. That's important. For her, it's important for us. Boaz then gives a peek into the hearts of the people of Bethlehem. They did not think of Ruth as this terrible Moabite prostitute, but instead they consider her to be a virtuous woman. She is, in fact, a good female counterpart to the description we have in Boaz found in chapter 2. We now know that because of the covenant faithfulness of Ruth, she was considered a woman of great value, a Proverbs 31 woman, even decades before that proverb would be written. An interesting thing, as the Hebrew scholars were constructing and putting the books of the Old Testament together and ordering them, they ordered them as such. The book of Proverbs came to its end, and we read Proverbs 31 to the end about the Proverbs 31 woman. The next chapter, the next book, is the book of Ruth. Specifically and intentionally to point the readers of the original Hebrew text, here's what a Proverbs 31 woman is by description. Here is what she is in the person of Ruth. On account of her then calling Boaz to take up his responsibility as a redeemer, Boaz promises to do all that she requires, and he accepts the proposal. This then ends Ruth's active pursuit, we might say, of Boaz as the redeemer for their family. Now Boaz makes it his personal business of highest priority to fulfill this calling in his life, to become the one who would be Ruth and Naomi's redeemer. Boaz promised that he would arrange a meeting in the morning with the closer redeemer, that he would confront the man if that man would not take up his role. Boaz promised he would do it. If that man would not take up his responsibility, Boaz would be the kinsman redeemer. But again, in the book of Ruth, we see she often must wait. And here again, she must wait. Boaz tells her to sleep there that night and that he will send her away in the morning with the blessing that she needs. But now I want to take a few moments to apply this to us as we think about the relationships that we have. This story is filled with application for that. The relationships that we have with people in business, employee and employer relationships, husbands and wives, children to parents, boyfriends, girlfriends. Ruth and Boaz were both directed by God's word, by God's law, God's requirements of them. They took what God had placed as the guardrails of life, his covenant promises, his word, his law, and he lived within them. And they lived within them, and they were blessed. We have seen, if you read through the book of Ruth, you can see how Boaz ran his business, how he treated the poor, how he treated women, and how he treated the men of the town with respect. In all of these things, we notice that every area of his life was directed by God's law, God's word. Ruth also followed the law of God, and she received blessing. Naomi's instructions to Ruth, as we read earlier, were ambiguous with regard to what might happen between Ruth and Boaz when Boaz woke up, alone in a dark, secluded place. Ruth, however, seized the opportunity and defined herself by God's law. She did that by claiming Boaz as her redeemer. Ruth did not allow herself or Boaz to indulge in whatever sexual desires might have been there. Ruth here continues to direct her ways by God's covenant promises. Think about it for a moment. How many times do we make decisions, walk down a path, give ourselves, quote unquote, freedom to do whatever we want, to go our own way? And how many times has that turned out to be a curse instead of a blessing? How many times have we chosen to ignore God's call upon our life and suffer the consequences because we deviated from God's way of living? And instead, we are filled with fear and anxiety and pain and loss because we did not stick within God's gracious guardrails. As husbands and wives, we waver from loving and respecting each other as God has laid out in His Word. We struggle to regain the love and trust that we once had. Why? Because husbands do not love as Christ commands to love, and wives do not submit as Christ commands to submit. We wonder how it is that our married lives have no joy, they have no peace, they have no happiness. It is because we operate from a point of selfishness instead of a point of being covenantally faithful to our God. When you spend time with your friends, boyfriend, girlfriend, how does your knowledge of God's Word come into your decision-making process when you are with them? Would you be willing to sit home on a Friday night because you know that your friends are going out to do something that would be inappropriate for someone who professes the name of Jesus Christ? As you get to know a person in a one-to-one relationship, does God's requirement that that person be a solid and faithful believer take the place of most importance in your relationship with them? Ask yourself, what influence does God's Word, God's covenant, God's promises, God's guardrails for life, what place does that have in your relationship? Well, God demonstrates to Ruth and Boaz that when we trust in His promises found in His Word, when we trust His plan for happiness, when we keep our eyes on our Redeemer, that we will not be disappointed. To be outside of God's will is always frightening. To be in His will is always blessing, even when it means doing something the hard way. Doing God's will in all of life involves failure, though. Whenever we're trying to live according to God's righteous rule for life, we always fail, we always fall down, we always. But for those of us who are in Christ, we are accepted and we are given forgiveness, and our repentance is given to us by His Spirit, and He receives us and He loves us in spite of ourselves. That is grace. God's will is hard for us to do, and covenant faithfulness doesn't save us, but as we see in Boaz and Ruth, it is a source of great blessing. And that's what we see in verses 14 to the end, the blessings that come from the Redeemer. The first blessing that we see Boaz providing here as the kinsman Redeemer is a blessing of protection. Ruth was in great danger physically and socially if she was caught out on the streets at night alone. Men with horrible lusts could attack her and have their way with her. She might be recognized in the streets and presumed to be working as a harlot that evening with the men out on the threshing floor. And so Boaz instructs her to remain near to him in safety, protecting her until the morning when she could go home at first light, where she could then melt into the crowds before people could discern faces. And so she would be safer. He protected her. Second, Boaz provides for her. He didn't only provide her a safe haven to stay that evening, but he gives her what she needs. Naomi and her were both very poor, and so she holds out her shawl and he puts 6 measures of grain into it. And so he provides for her and her mother-in-law's physical needs. Boaz gave her this food as a kind of down payment, a promise, an earnest payment upon what he planned to do as her kinsman redeemer. So we see here Boaz is embracing this role as a possible husband for Ruth. As he measured the grain, he told Ruth that this is for both of you. Ruth then went home, carrying her heavy load, and Naomi asked her, did you catch it when we were reading that very strange question? It's interesting, the different translations do it differently, translate it differently. It's in verse 16. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? That's one way to translate. The pronouns that are used there can be, how are you? Who are you? Is that you? It can be translated all those ways. I like to look at it as more of a, who are you? In the sense of, who are you? Are you Ruth the widow, or are you Ruth the betrothed to Boaz? I think that is more the idea of what Naomi is looking at here, what she wants to find out. Did her plan succeed? And is Ruth now betrothed to Boaz? Well, that is yet to be seen as the morning comes out. So she tells her to wait, and she promises, she realizes that the man will do what he's done and he'll take care of the matter. But what we see in Boaz here for us is a beautiful, beautiful picture of how our Redeemer in Jesus Christ protects us and provides for us. Because that's what this is a story about. It is a love story between our Redeemer and His church. When most people read this story, as we said, they read a dramatic love story between Ruth and Boaz. But God did not here provide a screenplay for the next Disney movie or an outline for a great Christian romance novel. Here, God gave us the story of Ruth and Boaz to show us the love story between Himself and His church. A real love story, a love reality, showing how He provides to us our greatest, the greatest Redeemer. Have you ever wondered why God instituted marriage in the garden, back in the garden? Of course, it was to be fruitful and multiply and bring more image bearers of God into the world. But there's another reason that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5. The relationship then between Ruth and Boaz demonstrates the love of God for His church, as Paul describes in Ephesians 5. And it shows then also how God has done everything to redeem His bride. This story of Ruth and Boaz then reveals to us God's plan for redemption as Boaz takes up his role as the Redeemer. Boaz and Ruth, they followed God's law. And in that, we see how Ruth came under the protection and the providence of Boaz. God did not just send us, however, what we physically need, as Boaz did for Ruth. But He provided for us a Savior from sin itself, something Boaz could never do. Through Jesus, we receive protection from the curse of our own sin. Through our Redeemer, we receive protection from the accuser as he tries to woo and deceive us away from Christ. In Jesus, we receive His providence, not only in this life, but He provides all that we need for this life and the life to come. He provides us salvation, justification, sanctification. Just read the first chapter of Ephesians and you'll see the great gifts that He provides for His people. This story is here a picture of the love of God for His people. And it provides for you and me what we need to live before Him to be holy. He gives us His word that we may know what is right. He makes us willing to live by it and order our lives by it, as Boaz and Ruth demonstrate here. He provides the blessing of life and peace for now and forever, something that Boaz could never provide Ruth. He provides food, shelter, and maybe one day, or as we see in Ruth 4, a seed. But that is only for a short time, a small place. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer whom Boaz is a foreshadow of. Jesus is the one that each of us must ask that He would cast His wing over me. That He would cast the corner of His robe over you for the protection that you need. Just as Boaz gladly accepted his role as Redeemer, so too Jesus gladly takes up his role as our holy and perfect Redeemer. To to provide all that we require. Boaz asked Ruth to trust him, and he would take care of her, as we see in their last encounter there. Trust me, and I will take care of it. And so too, Jesus Christ comes to us, and he says, trust me. Believe in me. Place your faith in me, and I will provide all that you need for this life and the life to come as a son and daughter of the King. God's plan of redemption and his love for the church are demonstrated to us here in this great, great story of Boaz and Ruth. And so we pray then that God's grace would cause us to respond with a life of covenant faithfulness, a life of chesed, covenant faithfulness to each other, to our families, to our workers, our co-workers, to our God. And that we then, by living a life of covenant faithfulness, that we would enjoy his protection and his providence in this life and the life to come. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we are so thankful that you provide for us this wonderful, colorful, vibrant story of what it means that Jesus Christ redeems us, that he is the kinsman redeemer, that when we are utterly lost, we throw ourselves on his mercy, and that we are embraced by grace. And so, Lord, we pray that through this story, through this wonderful example, that, Lord, we would seek to live in and to shed to others covenant faithfulness and enjoy the protection and the providence of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his holy name. Amen. We now sing in response to God's word a very familiar hymn, number 408, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We'll stand and sing number 408. 18, the benediction will be number 488, both stanzas. Lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's parting blessing to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.